All right, we're on. This is week 8 of the discipleship program that the entire church is going through. Now, Pastor preached last week on week 8, and this is the pattern we have been following, is that he will do the preaching, and then the following week the groups will follow up and have a bit more of a detailed discussion. Right from the beginning, the question is, and Bill and I and Neil wrestled with this when the announcement was made and we went through training and so on, how does this apply to the Discovery class? We're mostly retired in one way or another. Our contacts are limited and generally to people we see here, so they're already born again and so on. But is it really true? Is it really true that we are limited? And I want to, excuse me, in this lesson, Jerry.
Can you back up a little bit?
Because sure. Boy, you can't please them all, you know?
Perfect. That's perfect. I'm pleased.
Now somebody over there is going to say, well, I can't. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good. Okay. I want to make sure Joyce can hear. Are we really limited in our contacts? We have family members who are not believers. Most of us, I think, still go to the grocery, go down to the hardware store now and then, go for a walk, and so on. So even if you have limited mobility, and I don't know what we just did there, things are, I love technology, it just loves to mess with me. Okay, even if you don't get out much, I want to encourage us to understand, you heard that old saying, bloom where you're planted? Well, guess what? I've often considered, gosh, am I going to end up in an old age home? And then I thought, well, Lord, at least make it so I can teach a Bible study there. Okay, make it so I can still talk. Make it so I can still think enough to answer questions from the Bible. And maybe it's only one person that God would put in my path in the old age home. But that's one person. So I want to challenge us not to turn off this discipleship shift thing and say, that's not for me. I simply don't get out that much anymore. I'm not going to go out knocking door to door and so on. Nobody's suggesting you do that. In fact, we're saying don't do that. So let's review the discipleship process. It is, this is what, if you have the manual, this is what it consists of, what's called SCMD, Share, Connect, Minister, and Disciple. And we are looking today at this particular point, sharing. Sharing is so important to the entire process. A successful disciple maker should respond to the person you're aiming at's stage of growth. So it's a person who is spiritually dead. This is a person who is an unbeliever, not born again. And then one stage up for that, when people become saved, they become what we call a spiritual infant. They're born again, but they're spiritually ignorant. They just don't know. So sharing consists of three stages that we address to one of these two people. We share our life. I mean, I accepted Christ as Savior. What did it do for me? How did I get there? Why did I get there? What's happening now? We also share new truths. If they're not born again, they don't know anything. And if they were just born again, they don't know hardly anything more. And then we share new habits with them. Now the key, boy, this is going to be fun, I can tell. The key to this is 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Would someone read that, please?
I
I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth.
Bill went into this last week. In fact, even the week before. Somebody has to plant. Somebody waters. But where's the growth come from? It comes from God. We are totally dependent on God. So if we say, gosh, I can't do that. No, I couldn't do it either. But when you pray about it, and you're open to it, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, He takes over. And I've seen it happen again and again and again. People that I've worked with for years, you know, and I'm praying about them, and then I forget about it. And one day they come up to me and they say, how did you deal with that problem? You got chewed out royally. Why didn't you jump on them? Aha! Now I got a chance. I can start to share. But see, I'm a Christian, and the Lord takes care of things like that, and it gets my priorities straight. And then I can say, are you a Christian? Or how do you handle problems? Would you like to learn a better way? The door will open if we recognize we're dependent upon God.
Bob?
Yes, ma'am.
2 weeks ago, our neighbor's son was shot to death in his car.
Ooh.
And we found out about it. We took food to him, and we had cards, and I told him I was praying for him. An open door for us.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, and it's unfortunate a lot of these doors open in that manner.
Yeah.
Yeah, but when it's there, it is an open door. Just be praying about it and depending on the Lord and be willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. You may not know what to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. You may not know how far to go. The Holy Spirit will manage the situation if you're open and you're praying about it. So one thing is to, first of all, share your testimony. Now, how do you recognize a spiritually dead person? Well, their characteristics. First of all, they have unbelief. They have rebellion. Now, this rebellion is rebellion in general. I've had a number of students, I would say, would classify in this thing. You know, I mean, they just rebelled about anything you said, anything you wanted, anything you asked. Even coming, then you give an F, and then they rebel against that. You know, general rebellion. Then there's rebellion that is specific, rejecting God's will. Oh, boy. I'll tell you what's going on here. And if you haven't had this happen yet, I will pray for you. Microsoft did an major upgrade in the fall. And it's called Windows 10 Creator. And they did a minor upgrade here about 3 weeks ago on a security clearance. And it wiped out all kinds of stuff in everybody's PC. In my case, it wiped out all of my things that plug into USB, including this thing. And so we have had to regain the drivers and so on and so forth. And this, you're just seeing part of the problem happen here. I called my tech last night, and I said, Jeff, you haven't gotten to the last part of this. And he said, I'm working with a lady who is in charge of technology at her church. It wiped out all their software licenses. So, you know, Satan's at work in many different ways. Okay, now their needs, to see the gospel lived out. If they see the gospel lived out, and they're having problems like what Ann mentioned here, if they're having problems and they're seeing how you're dealing with that sort of thing in your life, and maybe you didn't have your son shot to death, but you've had other problems, they will tend to look at that and start asking questions. Questions are ways in for the Holy Spirit to deal. Answers to their questions about the Bible. It's amazing. A lot of people swear up and down they have no interest in it whatsoever until you get the opportunity to mention it. Then they start to ask a few questions, and those are opportunities. An explanation of the gospel. They need to have the gospel explained, and they need to have an invitation to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to try again. Now, some cautions about sharing.
Pastor,
Don't try to make a sale. You ever had somebody come to the door, or you walked into the, my favorite guy is in the hardware store. Would you like to buy windows? Yeah, I go in the hardware store 3-4 times a week. Every time I walk in there, it's the same guy asking me if I wanted to buy windows. I finally sat down and I said, don't you recognize me? He said, I sure, but I'm paid to ask you every time you walk in. I said, now see, here's the opportunity. I said, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, why would you do that? So I got a chance. A little short delivery, and then I kept going. Next time I walk in, he doesn't ask me about windows. So I got a double payback on that one. So don't try to make a sale. Sharing requires having a relationship. This is one of the reasons why the cold sale should never be used as an approach. You know, the idea of going door to door, knocking on doors, and saying, would you like to come to church, is not a bad idea. But if you then start a sale at that point, you're going to turn that person off 9 out of 10 times. We used to do that back in the 70s. I can remember doing it. I can remember passing out tracts and standing on the corner and so on and so on and so forth. That doesn't work too much in today's world. There are a lot of reasons for that. But the idea of building a relationship, campus ministry, we've been working hard for years on trying to get our budget up and trying to get partners going. So we've been fairly unsuccessful. But we've hired some firms to teach us and so on. And one of the things they say is trying to get money just by posting it someplace or sending letters out or something like that, it does not work. You have to work by building the relationship first. You build the relationship, they get to know you, then they begin to see why that's an important thing, and then you can make the ask. So building a relationship works very much for sharing your testimony. Make it clear that the other person has a choice to take it or leave it. And then listen, listen, listen. As you build that relationship, listen to the person instead of lecturing, instead of dictating, instead of making point after point after point. They want to know that you're listening. So establish the relationship first and then share. Ever hear this one? They won't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't know where that came from, but I've heard it over and over again. I've heard it in a number of classes on how to build relationships, and this is very much true. Why does a relationship have a better chance of sharing with a spiritually dead person? Anybody have any idea? Trust. I heard trust. That's one. Why else? Every person is unique. And until you build that relationship, you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know what they'll listen to. You don't know how far to go with them. You don't know how to lead them. But you build that relationship, you get to know them, and then it just becomes a natural thing. The Holy Spirit will lead you right into it. A relationship makes for better listening and learning about a person. So this is very much about building relationships. One of the partners of Ratio Christi is a guy by the name of Greg Kokel. He operates an apologetics ministry out in California called Stand to Reason. Stand to Reason, and Greg has been here in town. He spoke at Pathway a couple of years ago. I've used his courses with the student leaders at the campus ministry. He has something called the Columbo Technique. Anybody remember Detective Columbo? Yeah. What was he like? Did he go in there and say, I think you did it, now you better confess? No. Columbo said, just one more thing. Can I ask one more question? Okay, thank you very much. Oh, by the way, can I ask you one more thing? This is the Columbo Technique. It involves three steps based strictly on question and listening and no preaching. Number one, get information by asking, what do you mean by that? So if someone says to you, I don't believe the Bible's accurate. Now, our tendency is to say, oh, yes, it is. I've been studying the Bible for 47 years. I know all about what I'm talking about. You better sit down and listen to me. No, you just say, oh, gosh, I didn't know that. What do you mean by that? Now, what happens here is this gives you the opportunity to clarify the person's claims. It tells you how the person thinks or doesn't and provides a good conversation start. And something else that's not up there that Greg brings up is that it shows respect for the person. And when you get somebody's respect, they're going to start to listen to you. Number two, if they have a view, make them defend their own views. You don't defend it. Don't get trapped into that. So you ask the second question. Huh? Bible's not accurate. What do you mean by that? So they start to say, well, I've heard that there are so many versions of the Bible, that how could that possibly be true? How did you come to that conclusion? You want to know, what's the reason for you saying that? Again, it tells you how you think, and it makes the person bear the burden of proving their own claim. Why should you have to prove it or disprove it? No. Put them in the position of that. Third question. And when you finally see a flaw, do the Columbo technique. Oh, so you're saying, excuse me, that the Bible is inaccurate because there's so many versions, but you don't know where you got that from. Well, let me tell you what I know about it. Is that okay with you? And now you got an open platform. Now be careful you don't ram a big poker down their throat. You take a little step at a time and then ask them, what do you think about that? So it's used when reasons don't support claims. It challenges a weakness or a contradiction and explores a flaw with a question rather than a lecture. Okay? Now I'm going to come back to these a couple of times. Note that you don't go on the offensive to share or you'll break the relationship. Stick with questions rather than statements. Pull in the facts when questions come up to doubt. Oh, you're toying with me. Would you agree that building a relationship within our own nucleus is a lot easier than cold calling? When we were taking the preference tests in high school, eons ago, I scored a negative score on salesmen. I mean to tell you, I was so much against selling, it wasn't even funny, because what did I do? I related it to the Fuller Brushman that came to my door and pounded on the door, the shoestring salesman that came and pounded on the door. I don't want to be like that. But if I work within my own nucleus, the people that I touch, whether they're family, friends, co-workers, or the guy at the hardware store, or the girl at the cashier's checkout at Kroger's, I got a chance of really working some things. Those are people I see periodically. Okay? So these are people we're already a little familiar with, and they have at least a few common interests. The lady at the, I always go to the same checkout lane if I can get it at Kroger's because I'm getting to know that lady. She's a middle-aged lady and she's very friendly and she always asks me how I'm doing. I'm saying, great man, the Lord is taking care of me like you wouldn't believe. Really? Gives me one more sentence the next time when I go through. This is going to, and by the way, that lady and this guy, the supervisor has been listening. Okay, we're getting there. Now, it's taken a long time, but we're getting there. Some examples of people Discovery class members might encounter. How about in your housing complex, if you live in an apartment? I can't believe you go and come, you don't bump into people. Some of them you bump into regularly. Some of them maybe once every other week. Some of them down by the trash container. Okay, what about the stores you frequent, your doctor's and dentist's office? I go into doctor's offices or dentist's office and everybody's sitting there like this. Nobody has. I always look at the person next to me and say, how you doing? Well, I'm in a doctor's office. Yeah, me too. Gee, I hope it's not serious. Well, kind of. I said, well, would you mind if I pray for you? Now, I think I'm nuts right to begin with, but I say, would you? Gosh, would you pray for me? Our campus ministry students got a shock last spring. They put a table out in the main walkway, the one that the news people always like to photograph at IPFW with the big neon sign, you know, and all that. They put a big table out there. They had coffee and hot cider right about this time of year, and they put up a sign, would you like us to pray for you? The line was 50 deep for hours of students and faculty member who stood there in line publicly stating they want those kids to pray for.
Praise the Lord.
Yep. Telling how the Lord works. So we have two opportunities at least to build relationships. Grow the relationships you already have, the ones you bump into, the people you bump into. Build new relationships with the casual and infrequent contacts. People respond when they know you are interested in them. They sense that you will listen to them. Now, here's some examples of the importance that Jesus showed in building relationships toward sharing the gospel. Somebody read Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, please. I'm going to be like Pastor Kevin. You know, I do a lot better when you get it going.
As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. Is that as far as you want?
Yep. Yeah. Okay. What's he doing there? We tend to think he's calling disciples, but what's he really doing?
He's entering their life.
He's entering their life. He's building relationships. He chooses the fishermen by relating his call to them to fishing. He's building a relationship. He's starting one. Mark 3, verse 13. And there's a progression here. Mark chapter 3. I'm sorry, go ahead. Mark chapter 3, verse 13.
And he went up the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him.
Okay, here he's calling the growing groups of disciples together, and then he is choosing the 12 that he's going to build an even deeper relationship with. So first he initiates relationships, and then he builds relationships. Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39.
He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. And for that is what I came for. And he went into the synagogue throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out of the demons.
What did he say? This is what I came for, to build relationships. He seeks to build those relations by going to the people instead of going and renting an amphitheater and calling them to him. That's how Jesus built it. He went out to the people in the different towns. He said, this is what we've got to get, this is what we've got to get going. We've got to build these relationships so I can preach to them. It's interesting that Jesus performed no miracles until he had formed these relationships. Not one miracle till he formed relationships. So he didn't perform miracles to get the relationships. He formed the relationships first. That's encouraging to me because I haven't been able to perform any miracles lately. That's encouraging, that I get the relationships going and he performs the miracles. Somebody read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Jesus emphasizes that strong relationships are needed to promote the gospel and spiritual growth. Jesus said, you got to do this. This is the way it gets done. Now, he did other ones. Remember the woman at the well? He's sitting there, she comes. I forget the order, but, you know, whether one after the other or the other way around. And she is encountering his question about drawing water. She says, do you want me to draw you water? And he says, I can give you water that's better than that. And he begins to build that momentary relationship. But he gets the opportunity to deliver the gospel because she was interested. Remember Zacchaeus climbed the tree? The guy's a tax collector, for crying out loud. Jesus spots him and says, come on down, Zacchaeus. You and I are going to have dinner together. I'm going to your house. Started the relationship. Built the relationship. But look what that relationship did to those around him. They said, holy cow, he goes to a tax collector's house. What's going on here? An even bigger stage of that is he accepted a number of invitations for dinner from Pharisees. Building relationships. He wasn't choosy about who he built the relationships with. So, you should prepare. If you're going to share, you should prepare for opportunities when God brings them in front of you. You don't want to go into it cold turkey. You want to know what you're talking about. How will you answer typical questions unbelievers ask? Now, you don't have to be a professional apologist to do this. You just got to do a little study and a little making a list and kind of memorizing the list. Oops, there we go. All right. I knew you were waiting for me. Why are there so many versions of the Bible? Anybody answer that? I mean, this is a key killer that most unbelievers and skeptics will bring up. Why are there so many versions of the Bible?
Is it versions of the Bible or translations?
Translations. Yep. And knowing a few things about those translations, it's not that hard to answer that. Who was Cain's wife?
Sister.
His sister. What's your problem? Could God really have created everything in 3 days? God can do anything. Now, you got to be a little bit more specific than that, because that's regarded as a cute answer. And most skeptics will say, yeah, but how could he? Is there really a God? Did Jesus really live? Why is God different in the Old and New Testaments? What's the answer to that one?
He's not.
That's right. God is just as judgmental and loving in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Isn't there more than one way to God? Of course, we hear that one a lot. What about those who never heard the gospel? That's a good one. Romans chapter 1. The creation speaks. What about all the hypocrites in church? Would you like to join me?
Yeah.
you don't want to be that kind of wiseacre, but you want to get to that point. There are many resources to help you with your answers. Today, with the internet, going out on the internet to David Jeremiah's site, Ravi Zacharias' site, Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell's site, the Discovery site. I mean, there are just a host of them. You go in and Google Bible questions, you'll get a ton of it. Now you got to be discriminating about what you look at. Be prepared in advance to share your testimony when you get the chance. Tell them your life. Before you accepted Christ as Savior, what was I like? You don't have to go into the sordid details. Just give them a few phrases to tell them. How and why you accepted Christ. Why'd you do it? How did you do it? So that they understand it's doable by anybody. And then what your life has been like since.
Bob, before you go on, I was wondering if you would address what about all the hypocrites in the church? Like, how do you personally deal with that? I'm dealing with that now, and I never know just, you know, how to, because they are there.
Yeah.
There are people
that
fall morally, and there are people in the business world that are dishonest businessmen, and the unbeliever knows that, and I'm having trouble how to kind of defend them or, you know, or say, without getting all this Christianese in and all the rest. I wonder if you have an example.
First of all, we're glad they're there. I have been a hypocrite myself a number of times, practice it regularly. We're there so that we can learn what a hypocrite is like, that there is forgiveness for being a hypocrite, and how not to be a hypocrite. I don't know any other place you can go to learn how not to be a hypocrite. I really don't. I've been in an awful lot of HR sessions and training and, you know, and so on and so on and so forth. I don't know any other place that teaches hypocrisy more honestly than the church. So if you're concerned about it, would you please come and help us train the rest of us away from it? And I mean that sincerely. That's basically the way I deal with it.
Well,
yes, sir.
Before we get away from this statement that I hear and that I don't know how to deal with is some of these stories in a Bible are just stories. They maybe teach a point, but they never happened. A man living 3 days in the belly of a whale. You know, it defies all, it defies a real answer. How do you deal with that?
First of all, let's take that one about the man living 3 days in the belly of a whale. First of all, why, if you said that to me, I would say, why do you disbelieve that? And they would probably say, well, it defies all reason, like you said. There have been several incidents recorded in history in the last 200 years of people in Wales that have washed ashore and they are alive. So it is not so far-fetched. So see, when you know some facts, you can put them in there once you set the ground for that. As far as other things that seem to be far-fetched, you can go all the way from God can do anything, but that's a general cop-out, so you want to be really careful with that one. So if you know facts you can use, you should use them at those points. If you don't, then explain, how do you know that those did not happen? Yes, they're far-fetched, I agree, but that's God. I mean, if I could explain every one, then I would be God too, and you wouldn't like it. So, yes, ma'am.
I don't remember where I heard this, but they said in the Bible, when it's not a true story, God says it is like unto,
yes,
or it's a parable. But if it's the true story, he doesn't say those things.
Yep, that's true.
Well, my response to what we were talking about was that this is God's book, and he doesn't put anything false in that book.
That's
I
true.
Believe every word in there. I can't explain them like you just did.
Yeah.
But I got to. I accept everything that's in there.
Yeah.
But to other people, I might be a little dense.
Yeah. And again, exposing yourself to some of these sites. I'll give you an example. I've been a subscriber to Biblical Archaeological Review for 15 years, maybe. It was said by scholars that David never existed. And here about 4 years ago, stones indicating that David was getting tribute were found in Caesarea. And that kind of blows a hole in that, doesn't it? And there are numerous other ones. They said Pilate didn't exist. And in the same area, they found another stone with Pilate's name on it. So, you know, there's lots of ways to deal with this. Okay, we're going to have to move on here. Now, how do you share the gospel with the spiritually dead? Somebody read 1 Peter 3:15, please.
Say sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give the account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Okay, Peter makes 3 points for us to follow in sharing the gospel with the spiritually dead. We're to set Christ apart as Lord, not just as our Savior, but that He is the Lord of everything. We're to be prepared to share the gospel, and we'll get into that a little bit. And we are to be gentle and respectful, which is why I told you about the Columbo technique. That is a gentle and respectful approach to dealing with detractors, the spiritually ignorant, those who may or may not want to really know, but decided they just are going to kind of throw it out there, maybe to get rid of your questions. Who knows? But being respectful and gentle is the way to keep the relationship going. Always be ready. There's an analogy. I've had some self-defense training, and the police, I've seen this, the four colors of situational awareness. The police use this all the time. There must be something there you're not supposed to know. They have four colors that they go through. White or green. It depends whose. Cooper says green, others say white. Unaware, not paying attention. You're just walking down the street, you don't have no idea the guy is running up behind you with a knife. You have no idea. That's unaware. That's white and green. Yellow, attentive but relaxed. I'm paying attention to what's around me. Okay? I'm relaxed. Okay? But I pretty much know where everybody is around me. I know what's going on. I don't see anything to worry me. Orange, I suddenly see what could be an immediate threat. And I'm now in orange. I'm beginning to think about if that threat manifests itself, what am I going to do? And then red, I'm fighting. I'm defending. Somebody read Matthew 10. Well, you don't have to. I quoted it there. What did Jesus say? Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. A sheep. That's white. You know. Yep. Send you out as a sheep. Be gentle. You know, so on. But be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What's a serpent? Ready to strike. Innocent and doves, I haven't stricken where I don't have the right to. Okay? What's he saying? You should be in the yellow zone at all times. Now, these are defensive. Hello? Are you aware of what's going on around you? Are you in situation yellow? Are you listening for people saying things and doing things that might allow you to make a point by asking a question? Yeah. All right. Listen for a typical, and the book uses this, the manual uses this, a phrase from the stage. When I first read that, I thought, is this an actor's stage? What? No, we're talking about the stage of being spiritually dead or the stage of being a spiritual infant. So, stage one, spiritually dead person's typical phrases. I don't believe there's a God. The Bible is just a bunch of myths. Evolution explains away a need for God. Boy, is that one easy to refute. I am not a Christian because Christians are responsible for all the wars in history. Have you heard that one? I've heard it at least twice a week for the last year and a half or so, ever since Trump got in. There are many ways to get to God. That's an oldie and a goodie. I am a Christian because I go to church and I am a good person. I have been a good person, so I will be okay. Okay? The infant believer's typical phrase is, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. In other words, I am a Christian and I don't have to go to church. I gave my life to Jesus and I go to church, but I don't need to be close to other people. I pray and read my Bible. That's good enough for me. I don't have time to be in relationship with another Christian. Be aware that God has likely, shows you I was working late at night on this, set this situation up as an opportunity for you to share. When you hear those phrases, you have an opportunity, and God has put that person within earshot of you so that you can pick up on that, ask a question, and let the Holy Spirit lead it into a discussion where you're going to get a chance to improve on that. An opening response to any of those phrases that you hear could be, would you like to hear what I believe about that? They may say no. In which case you say, okay, thank you. That'll do more to wake them up than if you start in even though they said no. They're expecting you to go ahead. Don't go ahead. Just say thank you. Appreciate you listening. That'll drive them nuts. And they, if the Holy Spirit is nagging them, it'll come up again. Avoid giving any initial claim that you have greater experience, Bible knowledge, scientific knowledge. Now, you ought to listen to me because I've been teaching the Bible for 47 years. Oh, boy, what a turnoff. First response you'll get to that is, good for you. See ya. Yeah, don't want to do it. You're keeping it on a person-to-person, personal level, not a lecture or a diatribe. I'm going to get back to share area three. The bridge technique, which flashed through there three or four times, I'm sure most of you are aware of the bridge technique. That is a technique that's in the manual. You can use that to share. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, they become a spiritual infant. They don't know what they don't know. And so our goal in working with them is to guide them into a personal walk with Christ and eventually teach them to walk with Him independently. Somebody read Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32.
After that, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So Jesus was there to teach, and to teach through relationships. Spiritual infants are ignorant, confused, and dependent. These generate questions of various urgencies. It's important for the spiritual infant to see the disciple maker doesn't have all the answers. The disciple maker depends on studying the Bible and praying to the Holy Spirit for answers. Mark, could you hit the space bar so we don't jump all over the place. Okay, a couple times more, please. Now, spiritual infants require maintaining contact to grow. This is so they can rehearse and analyze and straighten out what they're learning. They become confused. To ask questions if someone has come to trust, they're still dependent, and to be guided into growing into new areas of truth, they are still ignorant. Okay, again, they need to be fed spiritual milk. That's unfortunate. We know Hebrews chapter 5 chapter 12 says, using the Greek word for milk, stakoyan, which means rudimentary principles. Okay, Mark, would you step through that? We're getting to the witching hour here, or the witching hour has been working on us. Some teaching goals regarding the Bible. When a person becomes a spiritual infant, people try to get them into Bible studies, drag them into church. They have no foundation. No foundation whatsoever. It's going to take them years to build that foundation. I know this is what happened to me. Years to build that foundation. But if you can have a relationship with them, you can get them into the foundation they ought to have so that when they go to a Bible study or they sit and listen to a sermon, it builds on that foundation. Okay, Mark. Some key stories to share from the Old Testament. Would you go ahead? Just go down the list, if you would, please. Creation, the fall, Noah's Ark, God's promise, so on. These are key stories. When we put this out on Bill's website, you'll be able to see them. There are key stories in the Old Testament that they should understand that this will build on. In the New Testament, Jesus' birth, God comes as a perfect man, he was baptized, showing obedience, Sermon on the Mount, his key teachings, and so on. Why did Jesus, why don't you go down, get me down to slide 17. Now, they need essential growth habits. They need to learn a Bible reading habit. They need to understand a gospel sharing habit and a praying habit. And again, through the relationships, we build this in them. Okay, next one, please. They need also a church attendance habit. They need to understand why they should attend church. And it isn't just for their growth, but it's for building the body so the body can act. Bill went over that. And also so that they have a support group. And we, in this class, we've been members of this class 34 years. It's wonderful. I mean, we've seen the support group from the very, very beginning. Okay? Okay, next one, please. Now, for the Samaritan woman in John 4, the wayside well became a cathedral in which Jesus could present his claims to a ready soul. From him, we learn that the Christian can witness any time, any place. We cannot allow those opportunities to slip away. That's from Herschel Hobbes, the great preacher. So is this one. The greatest obstacle for witnessing is the fear of failing. Persons who witness cannot fail. The very act of bearing witness is success. And then this last one. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, famous evangelist, said that the New Testament records tell of 40 people, each suffering from the same disease who were healed by Jesus. Of this number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to them. 34 of the 40. In only 6 cases out of 40 did the sufferers find the way to Jesus without assistance. Of the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, most of them reach him because the friends of Jesus are concerned about the welfare of their souls. Just because we are retired, just because this is our main contact, would you want to be the one that didn't tell somebody about the cure for cancer that you knew of? Not me. Let's continue to reach out. You know, Wayne was in the hospital, what, Neil? Over 100 times in 3 years. And we visited him several times. I know he witnessed. Who knows how many of those people he will be waiting for because he witnessed to them. Even though he was older. Even though he was fairly decrepit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel, for the Holy Spirit in us that can take us to people who need to hear that gospel. We pray you give us the opportunities, you give us the courage, you give us the words, you give us the discipline, the control to love them, to listen to them, and to answer the right thing at the right time. We pray that you will convict them of their need to accept Christ as Savior and give them the faith to believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.